How many of you love the Word of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all that? I got to say that I'm very, very thankful to be here, especially because of the terms that I am here. I'm here primarily because of what the Weems family is going through right now. I love the fact that this was revealed to Stovall during the fast. I mean, hey, when you kick into a fast, you want God's truth to be revealed to you. You want to know His plan. You want these heavy revies from heaven, isn't that right? And God revealed something that's going to save his life. And I want to give God all the glory for it right now. Come on, everybody listening in. And I love this church because of the authenticity. Hey, when we're in the green room and talking to everybody on this staff, not only are they sharp and not only are they gifted, but they love God with all of their heart, the sincerity of what is happening. I'm going to tell you right now, God's hand is on this church, and I believe that some great days, because of what we just found out and because of a lot of things going on, y'all are going to win more people to Christ in 2010 than ever before. Can I have an amen on that? I love it. I love that. The whole Chris Allen thing was a blast. I got to admit that. We were having a blast watching the whole deal, and I have to coach our church now how to deal with Chris Allen. Because when he comes to church, there's like lines of people. Every 12-year-old girl in the whole church is lined up. Sign, sign, sign. So I said, look, you can talk to Chris. You can do whatever you want as long as it's the same thing that you used to do before he tried out for American Idol. In other words, if you used to stand in line to get his autograph and nobody did, then you can do it now. But I love the whole fact that he loves God. I'm telling you right now, he's in the Philippines right now. He was in Malaysia yesterday. He and his wife love God, and it's amazing to see somebody that just has a heart after Christ being promoted like that, right? Give God one more hand for that, so I wanted to brief that up. Okay. The Lord is up to some big things, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to know that God wants you to be involved, not just other people. A lot of times when you hear things like I'm getting ready to talk about, there's a tendency for us all to be proponents of, yeah, y'all need to do that. Yeah, this is a good CD for somebody else. Somebody else needs to go online and listen to this. But no, this one, I want you to buy into the fact that this message is for you. You. Maybe it's for somebody else, but it's for you. I know it's certainly for me. And I love the fact, anytime you get up in front of a group of people, whether you're teaching a small group, whether you're speaking to a whole church, it really doesn't matter. You're always looking for the truth and grace. You don't want to just reveal grace without truth, and you certainly don't want to give truth without grace. You want to have both, especially because of how broken down a lot of us are. How many of you make mistakes out there, all right? How many of you are not perfect? And unless you flew in here holy and landed softly on your chair. But if you're perfect, I'm going to go ahead and let you know, nobody likes hanging out with you at all. It's just not fun to be around you. And we make mistakes. I was telling church about one mistake that I made a few years ago. My son, when he was a young kid, 4, 5, 6 years of age, he was going around telling everybody that he was the pastor's son so he could leverage that for extra cookies in the kids' ministry and all that. And my wife said, no, that's not how we roll around here. We don't let you do that. You just tell people you're Tanner. You get it? Yes, ma'am, I get it. So the next weekend, a lady looked at him and she said, aren't you the pastor's son? And he said, well, I thought I was, but my mom said I'm not. Problems. We almost split the church on that rumor. But I mean, you never know when something's going to happen where you make a mistake. And my son, he was homeschooled for years, not because we're psycho homeschoolers. It just helped with my schedule. But then we put him in the 5th grade. We put him in the school system. But I knew that he had always been homeschooled, and now he's going to the school system. So I figured, since my wife doesn't cuss at home, he's going to hear some words he's never heard. So this 5th grader, I'm trying to describe to him cuss words. Do you know how hard that is to do? And I said, there's words out there that you can't say. Don't bring them home. Dad, I don't understand. Well, it's just kind of words you'll hear them. Dad, I don't understand. So before I know it, I'm going through the litany of different cuss words all summer long. So then he starts school that year. And I said, Hunter, have you heard any cussing? He said, no, Dad, not one word. I said, cool. About a month later, Hunter, have you heard any cussing? No, Dad, not a word. I said, that's cool. 3rd month, Hunter, have you heard any cussing? He said, Dad, the only person I've ever heard cuss in my life was you all summer long. So I started praying for people to cuss around my kids so I wouldn't be the only one. But we make mistakes. I mean, look at somebody and say, you are messed up. Tell them that. Come on, messed up. I see that. I saw a husband tell his wife, you messed up. She go, you the one messed up. He said, I'll mess you up. I saw all that. But we are messed up. But what happens is a lot of times we find Christ and we start thinking we're all that. We read the word and we find out, you know, how we're doing, and we determine who we don't like, and we become issue driven. A doctrinally issued driven person can ruin more people than you could ever imagine. I mean, religious people get mean. Have you ever met one of them? And they're weird, too. I'll tell you that. Every church has them. We have them here. We just don't let them greet in the door. We put them in the back. They're out there now. Come on out, everybody, whatever. But every church has them. But I just want to make sure you're not like that, that you remember. Look at this verse. Cool verse. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Every now and then we'll have somebody with this religious mindset visit our church. One lady, she left our church and sent me this long email how we were all going to hell because we use technology. And then I realized, this is an email. So I had a lot of fun answering that one. That's funny right there. But none of us are righteous. I'll prove it. Because what happens is a lot of you say, well, I'm better than them. If you have that mindset, then you're not going to do anything for Christ. You've got to remember that the grace of God reached out to you. And you've got to remember that there are people that are hurting, including you. The Bible says no one, your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy as rags. I'll prove it. Right here in this church, let's do a quick survey. How many of you have ever lied before? Premeditated lies. Come on, raise your hand. Look at the heathen, wicked people. Some of you ain't raising your hand because you lying now. God's going to, you lying? You lying now. Some of you aren't raising your hand because you're a procrastinator. So like next weekend, you just all of a sudden raise your hand. But some of you are not raising your hand because you're Presbyterian. You just don't do that in church. But how many of you are liars? Come on, vote right. Make sure you get this right. Okay, how many of you, you have ever stole something? Come on, went out of your way. Some of you, not me, man. How about a celebration ink pen? Some of you got them stacked up at the house. Stacked up at the house. All right, how many of you have ever put something in the number one slot and removed God from the number one slot? Think about it. You just admitted to me that you are a liar, a thief, and an idolater. Welcome to Celebration Church, where we make people feel better about themselves. All I'm trying to say is that none of us are really all that holy, but we start thinking there's two different categories of people that are here right now. People that have given up on serving God because you have forgotten about the grace. And then you have another group of people that think they're all that and better than others. Neither one of those groups of people will do anything for God. And they will not enjoy their relationship with God. They will not enjoy serving the Lord. Some people will fake their relationship with God because of that. Some people will just give up. And I believe God wants us to know that He can use us. The word repent, when I say that word, like if I look here at you and I say, repent. You immediately may think of somebody on a street corner yelling at you, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Rah. Like my Sunday school teacher growing up, she hated everybody in her class, especially me. BZ, you going to hell, hell is hot. Don't you want to go to heaven? Not if you going to be there, ma'am, I don't want to go. She talked about hell like she was born and raised in hell. But I do believe that a lot of people, they just get to where they forget that the Spirit of God wants to forgive them, still wants to use them. The word repent, it's the most positive word in the Bible. It actually means no matter what you have done, no matter where you are, you can turn around and walk towards a holy God. That's the price that He paid on the cross. You may say, no, I got to fix it. Here's the mindset. If you don't understand what I'm trying to say, this is how we can show you that this is where you live. Here's the litmus test right here. you're out there and you know that you're running away from God. You know you're in compromise. And this is the wrong mindset. This is what you'll think. I'm going to fix my life and then go and serve God. I'm going to fix my life and then I'm going to get involved in missions. I'm going to fix my life and then I'm going to make a difference at the Dream Center. No. You can't fix the mess that you created without Jesus. Let him in on the equation of it all. Are y'all out there? I mean, that's the reason why he says, repent. He didn't tell the church of Ephesus. This is what he looked at them. He told them the truth. He said, you guys are good and you have perseverance and you're doing great. But this one thing I hold against you is that you've lost your first love. His next statement is not go back and do what you did at first. That's not what he said. First, he said, repent and then go back and do what you did at first. You can't get your life together. You can't become a Christ follower unless you repent and turn towards God and say, God, I need you in my life right now. And what'll happen is if you don't realize that God still loves you, still wants to do something in your life, and if you don't realize that you're messed up without him, then you're just going to be frustrated, mad at a lot of people, always just upset. Now, I'm going to tell you, even in marriage, you can get to where you don't even like your spouse, you don't like your job, you don't like life. I was reading about one man, he was having trouble in his marriage, and he bought his wife a mood ring, and he was writing about it. He said, when she's in a good mood, it turns her pretty blue. But when she's in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on the side of my face. So it was working. It was working. One guy messed up. He goes, how did God make you so pretty and so stupid? He told his wife that. Man, I highly recommend you never say that. She looked at him because she wasn't stupid at all. She looked at him. She said, well, God made me pretty so you would be attracted to me. And God made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you. Okay, all right. Women know, man. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that you will never understand the missions of a church like this. This church gets this part right more than just about anybody I know. And I commend you for it, man. But the fact is, you will never understand the vision and what drives the vision of this church until you go out and minister to somebody, even when you don't feel totally qualified, and when you see the hand of God turn them around and set them free. That right there, my friend, is addicting to see. And God loves for us to see that. But a lot of us, we're under the mindset, we either feel like we're not worthy to do anything, or we think we're too worthy to reach out to them. I know people in the Bible Belt where I pastor, they think they're the only group. They may think they're the only church. The only denomination going to heaven is their denomination. You ever met anybody like that? Well, that certainly doesn't motivate them to want to go out and reach anybody because they think that they become issue-driven. They decide who they like and who they don't like, and they never care. No compassion in the deal at all. They're going to be shocked when they get to heaven when they see other people from different denominations there, if they even make it. Another thing I like about this church is that it's multicultural, meaning multi-ethnic, lots of different races that are here. I can't stand racism where somebody thinks that they're all that and somebody else is not. Don't you agree with that? If you're white here right now and you're a racist, I hope if you make it to heaven, God puts you between two brothers that play loud rap music. That's what I hope. I hope that. And if you're a brother and you're racist, I hope God puts you between Lawrence Welk and the Duggar family. That's what I hope. That'd be fun to see. We'll go by and take pictures of that. But look at this verse. Okay, very important because look, we're losing a generation of people because we're not willing to go. We all have to do our part. If 50% of this church gets involved in the vision here and giving and being faithful to the mission of the church, then only 50% of what God has designed to happen here will happen. If 75% of the people get involved in giving and being faithful, and I mean with a cheerful heart, then God can accomplish 75% of what he's planning around here. But if 100% everybody says, man, I'm going to do my part, here I am, send me, kind of an attitude, then God can accomplish 100% of what he's aiming at. But what is happening in our mindset, we've gotten to a place where we're sort of, like on the fence. We don't know if we should go. We don't know if we measure up. And as a result, you become religious minded, just settled in your way. And Jesus got extremely frustrated with these people. Look at this verse in Matthew 23:13. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now raise your hand if you don't like hypocrites. Raise your hand. I've never met anybody else in my life. So I just want to hang out with hypocrites every day of my life. I mean, I've never met anybody like that. And now Jesus is saying he didn't like it either. He says, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites." There's a repeat right there. He said, "You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Everybody say, ouch. God is saying you're going to lose generations of people if you don't forget to love, if you don't forget to care, and if you don't forget that it's the same love and care that reached you. Without the grace of God, you wouldn't have been reached. Why are so many people running away from God and they don't want to come to God? Well, because they forgot that there's one thing you have to do or you will never have a relationship with him. You cannot have a relationship with God if you don't do this one thing. And that is, you got to let him forgive you. You've got to let him love you. And a lot of people, they have forgotten about that, and we've lost a generation. I was thinking about young people a few weeks ago and wrote down some of these stats. Anybody that is here that is a teenager, they could stand up here and say, 33% of us have been drunk in the last 30 days. They could say 1 out of 4 of us have used illegal drugs in our lifetime. They could say 8,000 of us have contracted sexually transmitted diseases today and every day in the United States of America. They could say 340,000 of us have had an abortion in the last 12 months. They could say 4 out of 10 of us, I hate this stat, 4 out of 10 of us have been raped or molested in our lifetime. They could say that we've seen 14,000 sexual references on TV in the last 12 months. They could say 9 out of 10 of us have seen porn on the web in the last month. They could say 1/2 of us are no longer virgins. They could say 40% of us have inflicted self-injuries to ourselves because we're miserable. They could say 1 out of 5 of us have contemplated suicide in the last 12 months. What? Then they could say 53% of us believe that Jesus was a sinner. 83% of us believe that truth is relative. 65% of us say there's no way to tell what religion is true. And that's why there's been a shift. If you go to the self-identification of teenagers back in the 50s, 80% of them would have self-identified themselves as Christ followers. But if you jump it over to the 70s, it changed a huge amount. It went to 50% of them would self-identify themselves as Christ followers. But in the 90s, it switched again and dipped to 30%. And now, if you were to go out and ask teenagers if they are Christ followers, only 4%, 4 out of 100, would self-identify themselves as Christ followers. If you're in your 20s and 30s, you have been predominantly raised in a non-Christian society. And historians tell us with boldness, and psychologists tell us that we live in the first post-Christian society. And Barna, in a study of recent, said that now for the first time in our country, when people turn to a faith, more than 50% of the time, they turn to a non-Christian faith of choice. Now, that's the negative news. The positive news is, I see things changing aggressively. Even though every mainline denomination is in decline, there's a new prototype church that cares, that loves, that gets up and thinking about the lost people, and they are turning it around. And people in that denomination and other denominations are studying them, and they give a rip. They get up every day challenging their people to, let's go love somebody until they can't stand it anymore. And as a result, these churches are growing. People are getting saved, full of the Spirit of God. It's awesome. And this is one of those churches. Give the Lord a hand. This is one of them. I mean, most churches have turned inward, and they just, it's all about inward fighting. And even the government of the church is parliamentary procedure and voting officers and elected officers and one particular area and department fighting against another area. And they're not thinking about people that are hurting. Every time I'm on the phone with the staff around here, they're always trying to think about how they can reach another person, how they can love somebody better, how they can beef all these ingredients up that I'm talking to you about. And I think the best way for you to get involved. It's for you to say, God, here I am, send me. When I first started our church back in the day, it's 9 years ago now, this month, we started our church. I could tell that a lot of people, they were under so much shame. The Bible says that he went to the cross to destroy shame. So many people were just down and out. I mean, they're always thinking about the mistakes they made. I couldn't get them to lift up their eyes. That's the title of the sermon. I couldn't get them to lift up their eyes and see people that were hurting and to look at it in the eye because they were always discouraged. And one day I was talking to them about Michael Jordan. And I said, Michael Jordan, he was the best basketball player that ever lived. But even though he was the best, he still missed 50% of the time. And his team was the worst team in the NBA until they got somebody that could rebound. I mean, somebody that could post up strong and somebody could give Michael the ball again. Well, what I want to let you know is that sometimes you're going to miss air ball at best. But Jesus is the great rebounder. And he can post up really strong. And he'll give you another shot. But a lot of us are saying, no, man, I airballed last time, bro. I don't want to try another shot. I know I'll blow it again. And then all along, people are hurting that are around us. People are working with us. People are in our cities. And we're not going to take care of them because we're thinking, I'm too messed up to do anything for God. But I believe that God wants to show you that you are a perfect candidate to be used by God. Are y'all out there? And Jesus actually said it this way. These are not my words, man. In Matthew 9:36, look at this. Says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. I love the fact that Jesus cares, man. And then he says, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. It bugs God when people do not have a church. He wants a church to be full. Some people have the religious mindset. If they see a crowded church, they go, they must be compromising, watering down the word over there. Jesus was a rabbi teaching with authority and certainly not compromising the word. And he had crowds of people following him. Do we want a big church here? No. But we do want crowds of people following after Christ. Don't you want to see that? And they were around him and because he loved them. And it says, and they were scattered. He didn't like the fact that they were sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, he said, check this out. He said, listen, boys, you got to get this. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray of the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Pray. Always be thinking about other people. There was this man who showed up at our church. I would say it was about 6 months to a year ago. This guy came into our church and he was, I didn't know then that he was an icon of the city. I mean, a lot of people knew him, but I didn't know. He just came up to me and he didn't even know I was the pastor. He just knew I was on staff. And his wife was behind him and he looked at me and he said, man, I got to talk to somebody. And as soon as he said that, his bottom lip started quivering. And I said, man, we're tapping into something here. My heart just went out to him. He said, my wife and I have had a good marriage, but something's gone wrong the last few months. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me, man. He said, last night we were talking and she made me mad and I pushed her way too hard. And she was behind him and she was going. And he goes, man, I was just wanting to know if it's okay if I come to church here after pushing my wife like that. I said, bruh, let me pray for you. I prayed with his wife. His kids were behind her. They all came over and we prayed. Look, it was within a few months because we loved them and coached them. Within a few months, they all showed up to get water baptized, the whole family. And still to this day, when I go into the church, I love to see them. They all sit together and they're worshiping God. And his wife looks over at him and like, yeah, God is good. That'll never happen without somebody loving somebody. And the laborers are few. I'm going to tell you right now, when lost people show up, this is a place where lost people come that are broken down. Sometimes it's the saved that are broken down. If you want to know what kind of church this is, if you have to go to the bathroom during church here, you better bring your purse with you because somebody's going to steal that purse while you're gone. Because we got people that come here to steal stuff. Don't look at me like you don't get it. We want them here. You may be in adultery and you go, man, if they knew what I was doing. Look, I grew up in a church where all we did was we faked our relationship with God. Because if the church ever found out that we had weaknesses, they would have kicked us out of there. They would have chewed us up. My mom and dad had the worst marriage in the history of mankind. I know. I watched it. It was bad. I'd try to go to sleep at night, and there were fights like wars and rumors of wars in my house. And I remember when we'd go to church, we'd kind of look at each other like, we're getting ready to walk in this place. You better act like you got it together. Because you don't want Sister Debbie to know about this. And that dude and the pastor. In front of us was always, we always sit in the same place, exact same spot every time. And this family in front of us, they looked so good. I just remember even as a kid going, why can't we have a family like that? Why can't we have my mom and dad have a marriage like that? Why can't we be cool like that family? And then one day I found out that this man had stolen money, had committed adultery with his secretary, and there was serious problems in his house. And it hit me, even as a kid, I remember thinking, they were faking their relationship too. They probably looked over at my family and said, why can't we have a family like that? Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Because we were around a bunch of people that didn't care. And so you have to act a certain way when people don't care. But when people care, you want to let them know, hey, here's what's next. As soon as Stovall and Carrie found out what was going on inside of Stovall with this aorta root, as soon as they started calling everybody saying, here's, we got to have prayer. We need you. I love that authentic effort. Give the Lord a hand for your staff and people that care. Okay. I'm going to jump through some of these things, but let's take some notes as we set this up. Five facts about reaching others. Number one, we cannot forget about the grace of God that led us in. You can't forget about the grace of God. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, in front of you, there's always two options. The way of the world or the way of grace. The way of the world, it's so stinking attractive. Think about the options you have out there. I mean, it's so amazing. The way the enemy sets that up, the lights and the glamour and the sex and the fun and the laughter and the partying or whatever it is that intrigues you about it. And I'm going to go ahead and say that the Word says that if you go down that road, you are going to love it. You're going to have a blast. That's what the Word says. But only for a season. And the Bible says one day you'll realize, man, this was false advertisement. I was lied to. And then you're going to want to get home. Well, there's only one way to get home, and that's Jesus. Well, the other road is grace. It's right in front of you, grace. It doesn't have anything flashy about it. It just says God's will. But let me just tell you something. If you'll go down that road and serve Him, you'll make mistakes. But God will keep picking you up. Keep motivated. He'll keep. And one day, if you serve Him, I promise, everything that you thought you'd get over here, if you serve God first, the Bible said you seek Him first, everything will be added unto you. I've never seen anybody travel down that road and at the end of their life going, man, I just regret it. I served Jesus all my life and I just regret it. I wish I'd have committed adultery more. I wish I'd have killed people. Wish I'd have smoked another joint. No, man. Serving God, there's no regret there. Are y'all out there? Grace of God, don't forget about it. Secondly, we must allow people to ask us questions. We got to be around people that are different than us. The weirdest people that I've ever met in my life are Christians that are only around Christians all the time. And you don't want those people. They freak me out. You are not designed by God just to be around Christians all the time. God would want you to be around people that do not even believe in Christ. Jesus would hang out with people that didn't believe in Him. One time it was this demon-possessed boy, and this dad knew that his son was in big trouble. I mean, he would have seizures. And Jesus was looking at this man. He was basically saying, I love my son, but I just don't know if you're all that. Jesus said, well, for those that believe, everything is possible. And he goes, well, be honest with you, I got some belief, but help me with my unbelief. As he was looking into the eyes of Jesus, he still built a relationship with this guy, and he healed his boy. Don't be intimidated to be around people that do not get it. This church is loaded with people that are here right now that are agnostic, maybe even atheistic. But some of them were here 2-3 years ago, and now they're born again and they're on fire for God because somebody was patient, somebody loved them, and that's what the grace of God does. Number three, authenticity is imperative. In Hebrews 10, it says, draw near to God with a sincere heart. I'm just going to tell you right now, God wants you to be sincere. He loves it when you're honest and open with him. Number four, don't try to do what only God can do. Whenever you get mean-spirited and you think you're all that in Christ, it's easy for you to judge other people. It's easy for you to become the Holy Spirit. I tell this to people that are married all the time, like one spouse gets saved, but the other spouse is not. And the tendency is for that one spouse to constantly be trying to be God to them, like the voice of God. Well, you know that ain't God. You need to get right. And they preach at them. Sometimes truth is okay, but nobody can get right with God because they want to. You can only get right with God when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. And if we're preaching and loud and that we don't love, we're overriding the gentleness of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Bible says that he's a spirit of comfort and of truth. Don't try to be what the Holy Ghost can only do. He's like an anesthesiologist before he tells people the truth. He comforts them. That's why I like this church. Some of you are visiting today. And you walked in, you were scared to death, pulling in the parking lot. You didn't know, you and your wife, if you're married, you're probably fighting the whole way here. I know, because I fight on the way to church with my wife. And you out there, and you're trying to get in, and you don't know where the bathrooms are. You don't know if it's a cult. You don't know if they're going to point you out. You're scared to death. And all of a sudden, they start worshiping God. And the comforter just makes you go, wow, this is a good place to be, man. That's the Holy Spirit comforting you so he can tell you the truth. And the truth is, he wants you back. Amen. And then number five, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest. What God is saying right here is, don't think that later on I'll do something for God. No, he's saying, look, I know that you're going to have a tendency to live this way. To think one day I'll do something big for God. One day I'll go on a missions trip. One day I'll get involved in leading a small group. One day I'll go to the Dream Center. One day I'll give a rib. But not right now. God is saying, don't say 4 months later and then it'll be cool. He said, no, I tell you, open your eyes and look at it right now. Look at the fields now, for they are ripe for harvest right now. It's the last thing I'm going to say to you. Missions changed my life. I'm so glad that what I'm about to tell you happened to me. Way back in the day, I used to be a professional golfer way back in the day, and that's all I cared about was golf. You know, just getting better. That was the only thing I cared about. I was bred to be a golfer. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great sport, the greatest sport in the world. Only Christians play it. I'm kidding. How many of you like golf? The true Christians that attend here, that's what I'm trying to say. But I love it. I love everything about it. But I'm going to tell you right now that after I gave my heart to the Lord, I wanted to tell somebody about Christ, but I never had the courage. I mean, I had this incredible encounter, and I would want to say something about Jesus, but I didn't know how to frame it. So the conversation was like God would set it up. It was a perfect time for me to tell somebody about him, and I couldn't do it. And one night, Christianity became a blast for me because of missions. I was about to go to sleep, and the Lord spoke to me clearly. He didn't call an audible, but I felt it with intensity for me to call this man who was, his name was Smitty. He was like a father to me. I never had talked to him about Christ, and he certainly had never talked about Christ to me. Really tough guy. And I called him on the phone. I said, hey, Smitty, what's up? He goes, Rick, what's going on? So I'm playing in these tournaments in Atlanta right now and all that. I said, he said, well, what else has happened? I said, Smitty, I got to talk to you about something serious. And I got nervous. I almost chickened out. And he goes, all right, well, let me go to another room. And he hung up the phone to go to another room. And when he got there, we got disconnected. And I didn't call him back. So I went to sleep. And that night, the Lord woke me up. And I felt this intense desire to call him. But it was late. But I did call him. And when I called him this time, I ticked him off. I mean, this guy was mad because I woke him up. He's, what do you want, BZ? I said, Smitty, look, I got to tell you about something. I said, look, I gave my heart to Jesus, man. And I think you would make a great Christian, bro. I just wanted to tell you about it. I need you to consider. As soon as I said that, Smitty started crying. And one time I asked him, is he okay? And he cried so much, he dropped the phone. That's what it sounded like to me. And he picked up the phone, and I was so excited. I was stumbling around. I didn't know what to say. He said, why are you serving God? And I just said, because. I didn't know what to say. And I was trying my best to. God was doing the rest. That's why Paul said, we got to put the seed in. Somebody's got to water it, and God causes it to grow. Doesn't matter if you're good at it. Just drop some seed, bro. And I was talking to him, and then the last thing I said, Smitty, you can give your heart to the Lord now. And he said, I want to do that. And we kind of walked through a prayer. It wasn't the best prayer. In fact, it was horrible. But I know God was with us. The last thing I said to him, I said, Smitty, I'm going to be home in a week and a half. I'm going to come and see you, bro. He said, cool. Week and a half later, I went to my home. And when I walked in my home, my mom and dad were acting weird. And dad was visiting at the house. And mom said, Rick, a week and a half ago, we couldn't call you because you were playing in some tournaments. But a week and a half ago, Smitty was on his way to work. He just dropped dead while he was driving to work. I said, what? She goes, I know you're upset. I said, no, when was this? Because they didn't know about the phone call. So when would this happen? A few weeks later, we got the phone bills in. And we found out that Smitty died 4 or 5 hours after I called him on the phone, man. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how many converts I have in heaven, but I got Smitty, doggone it. And when I get to heaven, I'm high-fiving Smitty. I can't wait to see him. But let me tell you how it changed my life. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of mo on the field after something like that. But this is how it changed me. From that day until right now, looking at you, I see everybody as a candidate to go to heaven. If somebody will love them, somebody will give a rip. This church is Celebration Church. And there's nothing worth celebrating more than winning another soul. If you want that, give the Lord a hand. Thanks a lot. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.